Well, this is the time when usually pastor must decide, am I going to give my full sermon, half sermon, one-fourth sermon, or snippets of everything? And then I started a young child yawning, so that's my first sign. If I see two more yawning, that's my second sign. And if I find Ruby stretching out, I know that that's the last sign. But we are here because we are a community of believers. We are a resurrected community. We do not have a memorial service today. We have a resurrection service today because we know that deep in our hearts, Jesus is alive. Were you ever surprised by your own shadows? Have you ever been caught guard seeing your own shadow? Well, I woke up in the middle of the night one time trying to find my way to the kitchen to get a sip of water to quench my thirst because my throat was dry. And as I was gingerly walking my way in the dark, I was startled to see a shadow. It was my own shadow that I saw. It was my very own. And I realized that it is really very difficult to wrestle with your own shadow, isn't it? It kind of follows you wherever you turn, wherever you go. It is a part of who you are. And so as I was looking at the scripture, I asked myself, was it a shadow that the first witnesses saw that early morning? We know the scripture reading. We know the accounts from Matthew, from Mark, from Luke, and John. Different versions. Sometimes they say, well, the angel was there and Mary saw two angels dressed in dazzling white. It's the equivalent of the biblical bling bling, you know, dazzling white. They have those kinds of things even back there. Dazzling white, like lightning. It mesmerized the disciples and it centrally mesmerized Mary of Magdala. But according to the scripture, she looked inside the tomb and the tomb was empty. The stone had been rolled away. And immediately when she turned around, she saw a shadow. It was the gardener who was there. And thinking that it was the gardener, we know the conversation. Sir, if you could just tell me where you have put my Lord, my Savior, then I would like to take him, to honor him, to bury him in the most proper Jewish way. But Jesus turned to her, and immediately at that moment, there was a point of recognition. See, you see, when Jesus recognizes us, Jesus calls us by name. He knows our frame. You know what the scripture says from the book of Psalms, chapter 139, I formed you, I knitted you when you were in your mother's womb. I made you. You are wonderfully made precisely in my image, in God's image. So when Jesus turned to Mary and Mary recognized Jesus, there was this moment of holiness. And immediately she said, Rabboni. You know, it means teacher in Hebrew. And Jesus said, do not hold on to me. Go and tell them what you have seen. Go and tell my disciples. Rabboni, teacher. If this is not good news, I don't know what else is good news. Seeing Jesus again for the second time. But I want you to think about that word, Rabboni, teacher, for a minute. We know from the scripture that the tone is really serene. It was really holy, isn't it? Rabboni, teacher. But I have been around, because we have a preschool here with many kids, calling their teacher. Teacher! You know, there's an exclamation point, isn't it? When they say teacher, they're excitable. They're very easy to impress, you know. Teacher, teacher, I want to get your attention. And the teacher will usually turn around with a very soothing voice, if that is the context for the day. and everybody just kind of settled down. God doesn't convince us to believe in Him by arguments. A lot of people have tried to do that. You know, I can argue, I can give a reasoned explanation about how God has touched my life, and I think it's important for us to do that, to share our own faith, to share our own journey. But that, God doesn't convince us to believe by arguments, but rather God instead convinces us that He is real by giving us joy, to be beautiful and to be precious in His holy sight. One of the greatest theologians of the church by the name of Karl Barth, and he was a great theologian, and I think I've mentioned this many times ago. How can you tell us about the love of God? And he simply said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But on this occasion, this great theologian, who is very famed and trained in systematic theology, he was asked, well, how can you explain to us the meaning of Easter, something that we can easily grasp? And he said, joy. And that's about it. He sat down, joy. I think you would enjoy Karl Barth to come and preach today, because he will simply say, joy, and the service is over. What he's saying is that God is going to do a wonderful thing for our own community. And the second thing that I saw some yawning right there. The second thing that I want to lift up is the whole idea that Jesus is ahead of you. He is ahead of you, and He is already in Galilee. So I was thinking, how come the disciples all of a sudden returned to their own homes, in the comfort of their own homes, hunkered down, closed the door, closed the drapes, you know, everything was somber. How come they did not run immediately to go to Galilee? Well, one thing, Galilee is about 6 to 8 miles. It will take about 17 hours if you walk straight, you know, 4 miles an hour to go to Galilee on different and rugged terrain. It's about an hour and 20 minutes by a tourist bus. So it's quite a long ways. You know, He is not here. He is before you in Galilee. So the angel of the Lord greeted Mary. Though through centuries, many people have experienced visions, sightings, presence of loved ones that cannot be explained. We have many people today who are called mystics, seers, and prophets. They come to us with a particular claim of religious experience. But the kind of religious experience that we have, that we all share, is in the person of Jesus Christ. It was, in fact, after this holy moment that the early Christians adopted a brand new set of beliefs. Can you imagine the death, the passion, the ministry of Jesus? They did not get it until after the resurrection of Christ. I want to share with you that belief is important for all of us. Belief is important. It is the language of the soul. And even in the midst of our unbelief, the good news is that God helps our unbelief. Because this is the thing that is being asked to pastors and to many people today. How can I help my own family, my own friends experience the love of God? And sometimes we try to come up with fancy answers. But the reality is, in the midst of unbelief, God alone helps our unbelief. God, through Christ, grows His abundant life through us. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If I were in Jesus' time, I would have suggested to Jesus, why don't you use the image of date tree or palm tree? Because there were many palm trees, numerous palm trees over there as well. But Jesus used this image. I am the vine, you are the branches. For truly God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I think this is really at the core of who we are as a Christian community because of this relationship. There is no such thing of personal spirituality, as I have said before. I think our spirituality is both personal and social, nothing else. It has to be personal and social piety. This is what the psalmist said. Search me, O God, and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me. Lead me, Lord, in the way everlasting. I'm not sure whether you know Hogan's Heroes. It's not like Frozen, you know, but I like Hogan's Heroes, and I have been accused of watching too many Hogan's Heroes episodes. But I like Sergeant Schultz. You know what he said, right? Nothing, nothing, but I believe in nothing. That's really the end of the story. You see, the end, in the end when we say nothing, that's nihilism. It's a dangerous thing. If you believe in nothing, what you receive is chaos. Might it be possible that in these holy moments when they have experienced nothing and it consumed them, Jesus Christ came into the scene, came in through locked doors, showed them his pierced side and wounded hands and feet, and shared with them the reality of the resurrected community. Mary of Magdala, you know, in the Bible, she had quite a reputation. In the Bible, she was also there who anointed by breaking a precious jar of ointment, anointed the head and the feet of Jesus. And you know what the reaction of the disciples were? You know the ointment, the jar of ointment that you have poured on Jesus could have been used for the poor people. But Jesus said, she has done the right thing. She has anointed me, and her name will be remembered through the generations. Can you imagine that? Her act of devotion and love for God will be remembered for generations, even as we speak today. An outsider. I know that she was a woman. An outsider. Someone who is on the outside. It could have been somebody else, but God used her at this particular time. The first theologian was really Mary of Magdala, because Jesus spoke to her about God's redeeming love. We are theologians here because of what we have received and what we continue to proclaim. Good Friday is God's descent into darkness. Easter is God's ascent into eternal life. And finally, in the tradition of the Orthodox Church, on Easter Day, the priest will go into the Holy Sepulchre, and it is dark, and he's alone. And all of the disciples, even today, were gathered outside of that chamber, and it extends all the way outside of the church. The mood is quiet because the priest is waiting for the holy fire that will come from the Holy Sepulchre. And the tradition says during Easter, there is this holy fire that comes from that crypt, and then that holy fire is given to the priest, representative of God's people. And that holy fire is then shared with all the people outside, and they shout, they pray, they sing, because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, the light of the world for all of us. So with thanksgiving, we give thanks to God, and may we continue to be a blessing, to make a difference in all the people that we meet. Amen.